Living Above the Law, next on The Balanced Word.
Paul here is challenging the Christians in Corinth to live their life in a different way, by a higher standard, to be above the law, to not settle for something that is a simple case of, okay, here's right, here's wrong, do what's right, don't do what's wrong, case closed. But to rise above it from the standpoint that God can work within us, as was promised in the Old Testament, that under the new covenant, he would put his law on our hearts, that he would work from within.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
To know what to do and then to have power to do it, that's our dilemma, and Christianity answers it. You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe, and we thank the Lord you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll be reminded of our relationship to the law. Some are in a constant state of guilt because they fail to live up to the law, and others use the law to justify their behavior. But wouldn't it be great if we could live above the law? Now that we're Christians, we know in our hearts the right thing to do, and also have the power within to do it. What an exciting prospect. To tell us more, here's Pastor Dave.
All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue in this study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We have been talking about, well, Paul has been addressing some of the problems that existed there in Corinth. They were a mess in a lot of ways. They had a lot of good things going for them also. There were a lot of good things you could say about the church in Corinth. But boy, as he gets deeper into it and he begins to talk about some of the moral issues that were going on in the church and behavior that they were justifying, and, you know, earlier in the, you know, over the last few weeks, we've seen as he talked to them about the fact that they were suing each other. He talked to them about, you know, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he said, don't fool yourself. That's not okay. And you go, man, really? You had to tell him that? And yet in so many ways, that is the same sort of thing that exists in our lives, is there are certain behavior that just shouldn't be a part of the life of someone who calls themselves a Christian. And yet, in one way or another, we're confused about how we should really live our lives. It's one of the reasons why the problem of legalism is still so rampant within the church today. God never intended for people to live by rules. Rules are one way to get people to get back in line, certainly. God gave the law to Israel because things were so out of control that he also wanted to illustrate the point that they couldn't follow the rules. Of course, they thought they could. And so they tried to live by the law, but the failure wasn't the failure of the law. It was the failure of the people. And the truth is, before that and ever since then, we haven't been able to really follow the rules. No matter how simple the rules are, in the Garden of Eden, one rule, couldn't keep it, couldn't wait to break it. But what legalism does is it tries to come up with some sort of set of standards by which I can feel good about myself. I can feel like, okay, I'm following the rule. And that's why ultimately living by law is something that results in frustration, but at the same time, it results in pride and arrogance. People either look at their life and they look at the law and they go, oh, I'm so terrible. Or they look at the law with the right spin on it, able to justify their own behavior and a way of looking at the rules, looking at me and looking at you, and I go, I'm better than you are because you're breaking rules that I'm following. Well, I'm technically following. You know, our country started out with a beautiful document that was the law of the land, the Constitution. A pretty simple little document with the ways in which our nation would be governed and the way in which our lives should be lived. But before they ever ratified it, they realized they forgot a few things. And so they came up with the Bill of Rights, which were the first set of amendments to be added to the Constitution. And every once in a while, someone wants to add another amendment. And that has happened throughout our history. But not only that, if you walk into a legal library and you look at those stacks and volumes of books, you realize in trying to live by a simple law, it's become more and more complicated all the time. As courts try to interpret the law, as legislators try to specify the law, the problem is we can't look at our country and say, you know, we're better than we used to be. I think by coming up with the right rules, we're finally getting somewhere and it's starting to work. No, it just gets more complicated, and that's why the Corinthians, in wanting to do the right thing, they ended up suing each other all the time because they couldn't even agree on what the right thing is. Today, in a lot of ways, we still do that. And some of our greatest discussions and some of our greatest arguments are on whether or not certain behavior is right or wrong, whether it's permitted or whether it isn't. And there are all these areas of life whereby we can go, okay, should we be able to do that or shouldn't we? Is it okay for a Christian to do this or is it wrong for a Christian to do that? But that's not the way God wanted us to live, by a set of rules. What he wants to do is to work in our hearts, a transforming work whereby he changes us from within. And that's why here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, Paul starts out with this radical statement, all things are lawful for me. He goes, everything is legally okay. Now, there are some people who say that Paul was quoting a proverb that the Corinthians were using, and he states it tongue-in-cheek and then proceeds to prove that it's not so. But as you read the passage, he certainly doesn't indicate that. And not only that, he's going to quote the same thing later, and he gives the same sentiment in other places. Paul understood that we were delivered from the law, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us, and no longer was there a set of rules that was to govern how we are to live as Christians. And this is really scary to those of us who are used to thinking in terms of law. And when you start to talk like this, people get nervous. Wait a minute. Are you suggesting that we should be antinomian? Are you suggesting that we should be against law? I mean, we need rules. Well, there are certain rules that are there to teach certain lessons, but the truth is, if Jesus Christ delivers us from law, there's a different way we should be living than life under law, than life following rules. Now, if you could follow the rules, hey, that might be a good way to live, especially if you could interpret them in a way that everyone could agree on, and then you could follow them. But the truth is, the law is just something that shackles us, that causes us to constantly be held back from the freedom that God wants us to have. There's an old song that Christians used to sing for a long time. It was, and the song started out, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus is bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all." And that is a message that, if it's true, what great news it is. Free from the law, oh happy condition. And I believe that's exactly what is true. And Paul here is challenging the Christians in Corinth to live their life in a different way, by a higher standard, to be above the law, to not settle for something that is a simple case of, okay, here's right, here's wrong, do what's right, don't do what's wrong, case closed. But to rise above it from the standpoint that God can work within us, as was promised in the Old Testament, that under the new covenant, he would put his law on our hearts, that he would work from within. When Paul was talking to the Romans, as he says, "I beg you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to work within us. God wants to teach us how to think in such a way that naturally we will understand in any given situation what God wants us to do. But not from a standpoint of here's the rule, because as soon as you have the rule, you're going to find an exception, you're going to find a loophole, you're going to feel totally defeated. But what God wants to do is to work in our hearts and to deliver us from living under the law. So Paul here says, all things are lawful for me. And you know the next word that's going to come after a great statement like that. All things are lawful for me, but, okay, yeah, you know, it's not quite that simple. It's not antinomianism purely. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. So if you're too tripping out on your stomach, God's going to destroy it someday. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Here Paul says, look, there's something better for you than law. And so all things are lawful for me. He goes, as far as rules are concerned, I can do anything. There isn't any external law that says, here's what you have to do. God has put me above the law, in a sense. And that sounds crazy, but it's scripture. But we learn a lot by what he says after that and how he applies it. So he's saying, I don't live under rules. I don't live under law. That law has been fulfilled. All of the rules were followed by Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven me by his grace. I'm freed from the law. Oh, happy condition. It's great. So how do we live if not by the law? And he gives us some clues here because he says, first of all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. There are certain factors that govern our behavior that aren't factors of law, but that are factors of almost common sense, things that God wants us to think about and to consider when we're deciding whether to do something or not. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? What sorts of things am I to avoid? I don't want to live by just someone telling me what to do. I don't want to govern my life by what the majority of people think is acceptable. All of that is slavery to one law or another. But Paul says, there are certainly factors that help me to know what I ought to do and what I shouldn't do. Here's how I live my life. In a way, Paul is saying, here's how my thinking is being transformed. Here's how God is working in my life and helping me to live. And so his first thing is, everything isn't helpful. Now, in the Old King James, it translates this word expedient. There are other translations that translate it in terms of considerate or, you know, it's a difficult word to get a real clear translation on. But the word that's used here is a combination of two different words in the Greek. It's the word sumbano. And bono, other than being the singer for U2, is also a Greek word that means to carry something. And it's something that you would load on and carry it. And soon, the little prefix there is a preposition that means with, or, you know, this is something that you would take with you. And so, really, to carry with is the most literal translation of this word. So how do we come up with helpful or expedient or convenient, some people say, or considerate or thoughtful, or all the different ways that different translations do it? What he's saying is, well, think of it this way. You know, when you travel, you can either take a whole lot of baggage, more than you can carry, or the best way to travel, and most people understand this today, is, boy, if you don't have to check your luggage, but everything that you carry, you're able to carry it on. Now,
like you. I'm frustrated when I go to get on an airplane and I just have a little backpack that I can fit under my seat and somebody else is carrying on all this junk and, you know, taking up all the overheads and you know, creating problems. It's frustrating. But it's a nice way to travel if you can carry everything that you have easily with you. As soon as you can't and you move out of that carry-on thing to where now it's time to check your baggage, that's sort of the idea that's here. In a way, what Paul is saying is, you know, everything's lawful for me, but there are some things that include a lot of baggage. It's why over in Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but you could disagree with that if you want. But in Hebrews 12, where Paul talked about laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us, running with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. What he was saying there in Hebrews chapter 12 is, just because something isn't a sin doesn't mean you ought to be dragging it around with you. If you really want to live your life, you want to travel light. And if you're going to travel light, there are some things that you don't bring, even though you might have permission by the law to bring them. You know, if you go to the airport and they say, okay, for a carry-on, it has to be only this size, and it has to have up to this amount of weight. So do you go and put your luggage on there and weigh it and go, oh man, I'm 8 pounds under, and go running to the store and buy some more stuff to fill your bag to make? Some people live their lives that way. It's the idea of, I want to do as much as I can do. It's why legalism causes a problem. Because when you live under legalism, you're always wanting to know, how much liberty do I have? How much am I permitted to do? When you work with youth and you minister to them, often in the area of dating, the question comes up, how far can you go? We've had a president of the United States that liked to argue, at what point have you actually stepped over the line into behavior that's technically, you know, it depends what your definition of is. And that's a legalistic thinking. Okay, how far can I go without it being too far? But see, once we get to that point in terms of our ethics, we've already gone too far. The idea isn't, how much am I permitted to do? Because as long as you're there, you're wanting to live around the border, and you're always going to go over the border. You're always going to take it too far. If you tell someone, oh, in your dating relationship, in your expression of physical affection, here's the line, okay? Don't cross that line. Well, what are they going to do? The first chance they get, they're going to get right to that line. And when you get to the line, it's a lot easier to cross the line. How much better to say, you know what? I want to know how far away I can stay from that line. I want to live my life in such a way that I'm not even close to the limit. When I go to check onto the plane, I don't have to weigh my baggage and make sure I'm right under the limit. I can lift it up and go, I travel light. Now, also, we're a team. We work together. The book of 1 Corinthians emphasizes this a lot. And so a part of knowing what is carry-on and what is excess baggage is realizing that we are carrying things, that we are bearing life with others. And that's another aspect of the definition of this word. In other words, something might be okay for me to do it, but how about the way it affects other people? That's baggage. That's responsibility. That's obligation. And so, and later on in the book, Paul will apply these kinds of principles to things like eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he says, there's nothing magical about when somebody takes some meat and sacrifices it to an idol. Idols aren't real gods. They're just fake. As a result, the meat's not ruined because it was sacrificed to an idol. And he goes, I know that. But there are some people who are more superstitious than others, and they might freak out if I go, it's sacrificed to an idol, no problem. And they get stumbled. And he goes, so I'd rather not do it if it's going to stumble someone. Out of love, I want to tailor my behavior in order to accommodate other people. And that's a part of the attitude that he has here. Look, don't just look at what's good for you. Don't just look at what works for you. Be considerate what other baggage comes along with that which you are taking the liberty to do. And almost everything that we choose to do has ramifications that concern others, that involve others, and complications that make it so that it's not just a simple thing of, can I do this or can I not do this? Do I have permission technically? Is it a sin for me to do this? Or is there baggage connected? That's something certainly in relationships with the opposite sex that needs to be considered. There are some people who, you know, would try to make rules and say, you should never be friends with anyone of the opposite sex. You should never talk to someone of the opposite sex unless your intention is to marry them. If you're married or if they're married, it can't happen. And that'll certainly, taking that kind of an approach, will certainly keep you out of a lot of trouble, might get you into some other trouble. But the real question isn't, okay, that relationship that you're forming with that person, is it a violation of someone's rule? Is it technically a sin? But how about backing off a little bit and saying, what kind of baggage are you picking up in this situation? In this relationship, are you dating someone that really you don't have the intention of forming a deeper relationship with them? But hey, you know, it's a free meal, or it's someone to be with me to make me look better than I look by myself or whatever. And do you know what it's doing to that other person? I know many of us, most of us have at one point or another been involved in a relationship where it meant one thing to us and it meant something else to that other person. And what Paul would say, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Their problem is their problem. But it's saying, what comes along with this? What kind of baggage is included? And there are a lot of things that I might be able to do that, for me, the baggage just isn't worth it. It's just not worth picking up everything that comes along with that. For me, to a great degree, drinking alcohol is this way, for me, as a pastor. And, you know, certainly there are mandates in Scripture that would say that somebody who's a pastor shouldn't be drunk with wine, shouldn't be controlled by wine, and all that kind of stuff. Well, at what point does drinking become drunk? At what point does... Well, I don't even go there. So I don't drink at all because I know for a fact you can't get drunk without drinking. You know, you can't get a contact high from, you know, somebody else drinking and somehow you're under the influence, as far as I know. But not only that, I know that I can hurt people who might see me doing that. And honestly, as I've told you before, for me to do it, it would make me kind of sick because of all the lives that I've seen hurt by it. So for me, I'm not saying it would be a sin for me to drink, but I don't do it because I just don't need the baggage.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of a study in 1 Corinthians. Hear it again online at thebalancedword.com. Or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we put it onto a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. Request it right now at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. It takes a team to bring these shows to the radio every day, and your financial and prayerful support is really an investment, helping to reach thousands with the truth of God's Word. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Again, go to thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and loves to meet and greet his radio listeners. Visit us on a Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. Those outside the area can live stream at ccpacifichills.org. Would you like someone to pray for you? Send that prayer request over to us at thebalancedword.com by clicking on Contact or call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares helpful and encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills. We have a little bit of time left, so let's see what's in store for next time.
See, I love how God does this because it's not about God trying to make us look good so that we won't embarrass him. It's God trying to make our lives work better. It's God trying to help us to live life in such a way that we're free to serve Him and to love Him and to relate to others. God's trying to keep us from the destructive behavior that we are so prone to. And it's like God saying, okay, there are some things that if you want to argue about whether it's okay or not, yeah, it's okay. But is it really helpful? Is there baggage that comes along with it that just isn't worth it? He talks about that earlier in the chapter in terms of lawsuits. And he goes, you guys are suing each other. Are you sure that you're winning enough to make it worth the hassle of going through all of this? Are you sure you're living your life in a way that just makes sense from an efficiency standpoint, if nothing else?
We'll resume our study of 1 Corinthians on the next Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.